Previously on Bingeworthy.
Let's talk about kings, but first, Samuel is a prophet, which isn't as glamorous as all this. I mean, a prophet often delivered bad news to the king, and with prophets being seen as people who were in contact with the divine, that message better be good, like, you'll be king forever, hooray! And not bad, like, you're about to be overthrown, hooray! Now, Samuel is a prophet who is trying to tell people, you might not want a king, because all he's going to do is make your sons drive his chariot. Okay, that part sounds kind of cool. Rototill his farm, make your daughters be perfumers, which probably sounds fine, but most people wore perfume on their feet. And you guys, just no. Also, they put perfume on dead people and in their mouths. I looked it up. You're welcome. Samuel's point was, a king is going to oppress you, not save you. And they were like, yeah, we know. We want one anyway. And so they got several. King Saul, huge ego, had issues with David, made him play the harp to calm his nerves, and then threw a spear at him whilst playing the harp because he was jealous. And then offered his daughter to David in marriage. I mean, make up your mind. All David had to do was collect 100 Philistine foreskins. But David was a bit of an overachiever. 200 foreskins.
When I quote the Bible, it makes me uncomfortable.
Then David becomes king. He's good for a while, until he sleeps with Bathsheba and arranges for the death of her husband, so here comes King Solomon. He just taxes all the poor people out the wazoo and builds a house for God on slave labor. The kingdom splits in two. There's Jeroboam and Rehoboam, and we're worshiping golden calves again. Here comes Baal, who everyone worships when they want wealth and success, and then Yahweh God when things are a mess and they want deliverance. In the end, we realize for all of us, there are two gods and one throne. Who are you going to worship? That's the real question we have to ask ourselves. Is it going to be money or is it going to be God?
What's in your wallet?
200. This is actually true.
God, we're so grateful for another episode. So grateful for how you're moving in this place. So grateful for how you're moving in us. So God, in the midst of our imperfections, you are still with us. And for that, we are grateful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Today's episode is about consequences. For better or for worse, there are always consequences to our actions. But even with all of that said, it's just hard living with bad decisions. So let me explain. We all went out one day to celebrate, and I was having my first child, and my friends were excited for me. We had all grown up together since around the fourth or fifth grade, so one accomplishment for one of us felt like a group accomplishment for the rest of us. I was so excited and nervous at the same time, so we went out and had a great time. But we had too much of a great time. Too much for one night, one might add. I remember a knock on the window with a flashlight asking me to politely step outside of the car, requesting that I walk in a straight line, and even challenged me to say the alphabet backwards. I didn't know it at the time, but he was really asking me to make a fool out of myself. And off we went. A friend of mine came to pick me up shortly later, and I had to explain this to my mother and father, which wasn't the end of the world, but now I had another person to call. Now I had to explain to my pregnant, newly beloved, ever forgiving, ever wise, ever beautiful bride that I had too much fun one night And I'll spare you all the boring details, but a lot of fines were involved in this night. But the first time it hit me was when I had to apply for a job. Something I had never even considered. The question said, "Have you ever been arrested? If so, please explain." Now, maybe I'm the only one who's ever messed up, and I get that. But have you ever had to live with the consequences of your own decisions? Well, the people of God experienced their own season of bad decisions, and listen to what happened to them as we read our text for today.
Today's reading is from 2 Kings. In the 12th year of King Ahaz of Judah, Hoshea, son of Elah, began to reign in Samaria over Israel. He reigned 9 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Then the king of Assyria invaded all the land and came to Samaria. For 3 years he besieged it. The king of Assyria captured Samaria. He carried the Israelites away to Assyria. This occurred because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They had worshipped other gods and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord drove the people out before the people of Israel. The Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes, in accordance with all the law that I have commanded from your ancestors and that I sent to you by my prophets, my servants, and the prophets." They would not listen, but they were stubborn, as their ancestors had been, who did not believe in the Lord their God. They despised his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their ancestors and the warnings that he had gave them. The word of God for the people of God.
Have you ever had to live with your own bad decisions? Well, the people of God did, and in 722, Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom, has now fallen. But how did we get here? Have you ever had something in your life fall apart? Maybe it was something that you spent your entire life building, something that you really depended on. It defined you. It gave you pride. It brought you joy. You never thought you could see life without it. And then, for some reason, it just fell apart. Think about this for a moment. Think about the emotional and spiritual tension that is happening in our episode. Think about the psychological effects that this must be having on the people of God. This land was part of God's covenant. It was the land that was promised to them all the way back in the first episode. This was the same land that prompted God to lead them out of Egypt. And God has performed miracles for them. God has parted Red Seas. God has brought water from the rocks. God has brought down fortified walls and raised up leaders. And after all of this time, everything that has brought them there to this one place, now everything has fallen apart. The same God that has always shown the tendency to use just about anybody has gone a little too far, because the text reminds us that God uses a neighboring army to siege the northern kingdom and to take the people of God captive. which lends us to ask the question, how do they go from a covenant people to a captive people? How do they go from being blessed with land to being carried off to live in a foreign land? How do they go from having everything together to now everything fallen apart? Scene fades. Flashback. Let's retrace our steps. If you remember, God's covenant was grounded in two categories. It had to deal with our vertical relationship, which means how are we relating to God? And God also commanded that we should be committed in our horizontal relationship with each other. For God, it wasn't just about how we related to God, but it was also about how we related and how we were committed to each other. God wanted to be first in their lives, but God also wanted them to be fair to each other. That's what is the basis of the Ten Commandments. It is a vertical commitment to God, but it's also a horizontal commitment to each other. And yet over time, as their corrupt kings continued to rule and they tried to be like other nations, they started worshiping other God and mistreating one another. They have turned their backs on God, and now they've turned their backs on each other. Apostasy and injustice. They turn their backs on God, apostasy, and they turn their backs on each other, injustice. Listen to what God's prophets had to say about them. Zechariah 7 and 10, do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. In your hearts, do not think evil of each other. Amos 8 and 4, hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land. Ezekiel 22 and 29, the people of the land practice extortion and commit robbery. They oppress the poor and needy and mistreat the alien, denying them justice. Ezekiel 16 and 49, now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. They did not help the poor and the needy. The poor and the needy search for water, but there is none. Their tongues are parched with thirst, but I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. Isaiah 41 and 17. Learn to do what is right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Isaiah 1 and 17. The reason why they ended up in this predicament is because of themselves. It would be easy to put the blame on God, or easy to place the blame on the Assyrians, but now they have to face the consequences of not what other people have done, but what they have done themselves. Because it's easy to blame other people for what they've done, because now the accountability is on them. But it's hard to live through our own bad decisions, because now we have to hold ourselves accountable. The people that God delivered out of oppression have now become the oppressors. They forgot what it was like to be strangers in the land, right? He was the one that used this army to help the Israelites see and hold them accountable. It would be tempting to blame God, tempting to blame the Assyrian army, but sometimes when God frees us from something, we get amnesia. We pretend as though we've always been perfect, like we've never struggled, never fallen off the wagon, never got arrested, never got caught, never made mistakes, and yet they became what they once despised. So God sends them back into captivity. So now people like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, who were God's prophets, would try to warn the people about their behavior, but their warnings would only fall on deaf ears. So the prophets were not so much predictors of the future as they were interpreters of the time. These prophets would sound the alarm, but no one moved. Let me show you why they didn't move. Just listen to this and see if you hear something familiar. maybe not listen to this and see if you hear something familiar. So normally, imagine you're at a place and the fire alarm goes off. What do? How many say get up? No, you don't. What do? You wait to see if it's a what? To see if it's a drill. When you hear the alarm go off, you don't immediately move because you've gone through enough drills and you've got inconvenience enough times that you don't want to waste another trip out to wherever your designated spot is. So you will go on and do your work. You will go on like you've never even heard it because in your mind, you know it's a drill. Somebody actually has to tell you that it's not a drill, that something's on fire, and that you should move. The reason why is because we get so desensitized and dulled to the alarms that unless we experience the destruction ourselves, we are more comfortable sitting right where we are, never moving, never changing, because we've gotten so dull. For years, there were prophets that said, if you don't change your behavior, if you don't treat each other right, if you don't follow God, the alarm went off, but they thought it was another drill. They tried to tell them that we've got to get closer to God, we've got to change our ways. The alarm was alarming, but no one moved because it was just a drill. How often does God speak into your life? How often does God speak into our own lives? And we don't heed the warnings because it's just another drill. As the price of daycare and higher education continues to rise, so does the opportunity gaps between the rich and the poor, but it's just a drill. The polar ice caps are melting away by the day, but don't worry, it's just a drill. Heat waves are at an all-time high. You are wearing your winter coats in the summer and your summer stuff in the winter times, but don't be worried, it's just a drill. The coastlines continue to recede every summer, but don't be worried, don't move, because it's just a drill. Because we don't typically change unless we have to. We don't typically change anything until the pain of staying the same is greater than the pain of change. We only move when we absolutely have to. And for the people of God, in order for them to change and rewire their thinking and rewire their relationship to God and their connection with each other, the only thing that would move them is for them to experience it for themselves. The alarm didn't work. So God sends another nation. In 1722, the Sumerian walls fall. Some were deported, but many were allowed to stay and marry their new neighbors now, hence the start of the great divide between Jews and Samaritans, because now Jews will begin to question the validity and the purity of now these Samaritan Jews who are now intermarrying with the Assyrians. Now, for those of you who've been following closely, you may have thought, well, if this is what happened to the king of the north, what's happening to the southern kingdom? Great question, I'm glad you asked. Because you would think that the people in the southern kingdom would have learned from the king of the north. I mean, you would think they would learn vicariously that if this would happen to them because they were not connected with God and they were not connecting with each other, surely we would change our ways
And surely we would become a better nation. Surely we will start to treat each other better. But remember, people only change unless they have to. They heard the alarm. The alarm was sounding off. And the northern king gets taken into captivity. But the southern people don't move. Because for them, it's just a... And in 586, the Babylonians come and they overthrow the southern kingdom. They overthrow Jerusalem. So in the 25th chapter of Kings, we find two verses that are perhaps some of the most disheartening verses in all of Scripture. Right? We find two of the most disheartening verses in all of Scripture. Chapter 25, verse 9 and 10 says, "He set fire to the temple of the Lord, the royal palace, and all of the house of Jerusalem. Every important building he burned down. The whole Babylonian army, under the commander of the imperial guard, broke down the walls of Jerusalem." Which brings us to this question: what does the Lord require of me in difficult places? Remember, they are scattered throughout Babylonian. And the best of the best and brightest of the brightest have been carried away to Babylon. Now what? This is the holy city of Jerusalem that is now in ashes. Now they would have to learn a new language, go to Babylonian schools, learn Babylonian culture, learn Babylonian ways, work Babylonian jobs, make Babylonian money. Now they had to live with their consequences. So now what does God require of them? What does God require of them in difficult places? Listen to the words of the prophet Jeremiah. Listen to the message he sends to the captives in Babylon and see if you hear a thing. This is the prophet Jeremiah writing to the exiles who've just been taken captive by the people of Babylon, and here's the message that he gives to them. "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." Here's what he says to them. "Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you will prosper." This is no different than what the Lord commanded them all the way back in Genesis. Remember when Genesis, God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and to multiply in paradise. But now you see that same theological theme that has caught all the way back up to them. Now they are in exile. Now they are in Babylonian captivity, and God is giving them the same expectations to now be fruitful and to multiply. Get your home built, find a good job, have kids, continue on with your life to be fruitful and to multiply, not in your place of paradise. But even in the land of captivity, I'm still going to require the same thing of you as I required when you were in the land flowing with milk and honey, even when you were in the land of paradise. Surrounded by another culture, surrounded by Babylonian gods, surrounded by Babylonian lifestyles, making Babylonian money, working Babylonian jobs, God expected no less of them. God did not expect them to compromise who they were just because of where they were. They were a long way from home, and yet God still expected them to thrive in Babylon. Times have changed, but the message is still the same. There are moments in our lives when it feels like we are living in Babylon, when we are surrounded by culture or society that doesn't always feel like a prized land. And let me tell you, we won't always like the places where we end up because of our own decisions or where life takes us. We won't always be surrounded by people who have the same values. We won't always be surrounded by people who think like us or believe like us. But we find people like in the book of Daniel who lived in Babylon but still prayed facing Jerusalem three times a day. People like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who would rather be thrown into a fiery furnace than bow down to their new Babylonian king. You won't always like where God leads you. You won't always like the city. You won't always like the street. You won't always like the home. You won't always like your circumstance. But God says that you can thrive even in places that you won't always like. You won't always like where you are. You won't always mesh well. You won't always enjoy it. And many times it will feel like you are far and distant from what you know best. But God reminds them and us to blossom anyway. Don't compromise who you are based on where you are. They are miles away from home as captives in a foreign land, given Babylonian names, given Babylonian jobs, making Babylonian money, and yet still live like you belong to God. That is a new challenge for them, and that is a new challenge for us, because God expects no less of us. And yet decades go by and absolutely nothing happens. Because sometimes living with bad decisions are hard. So while the people are in exile, the Lord leads the prophet Ezekiel out to a valley of dry bones. Somebody say, valley of dry bones. Ezekiel walks around the valley of dry bones and doesn't see any sign of life. Again, these are not just any bones, but these are dry bones. In other words, death has been there a real long time, right? These bones are settled. There are nothing left in these bones. You can't resuscitate these bones. You can display them. You can study them. But the mere sight of these bones is a reminder that what used to be there is long gone. So God asked Ezekiel, when he leads them out into the valley of dry bones, God asked Ezekiel, do you think these bones can live? Now the question might be a bit more debatable if the bones were not dry. It might be believable if these were warm bodies and not dry bones. And notice, God did not yet confirm that these bones would live again. He simply inquired of the possibility, do you think they can live? Not they will, but can they? In other words, do you think it's even possible? Because for many people, they no longer believe that change is even possible. Because long before many people are robbed of their belief, they are robbed of the possibility. Because like Ezekiel, we are often left surveying the brokenness of our own lives, asking that same question, can these bones live? And sometimes looking at what could have been, wondering what should have been, remorseful about all of the things that could have been different if we had made different decisions. And yet God doesn't ask us to revisit broken places of our lives just to keep reliving the consequences, but in some ways God is asking and helping us to see what is now possible. Can these bones live again? In other words, do you even think it's even possible for things to get better? Is it even possible for you to regain your confidence? Is it possible to start over? Is it possible to get your confidence back? Is it possible to repair your reputation? Is it possible to have joy? Is it possible to have a newfound sense of peace? Because it's easy to ignore and concede to those dry bones and broken places, but the Lord says to Ezekiel, speak to the bones. Speak to the bones. Now, I speak to people for a living, and I've been called to speak in front of some dead congregations. Somebody say amen. Amen. To call to go to some crazy places, but I've never been called to go to a seminary and give my best sermon to a valley of dry bones. But that is what God required of Ezekiel. Go to the broken places of what could have been, should have been, and what might have been different if you had chosen a different path. Go speak to your valleys. Give it some attention. Acknowledge them, address them. Don't pretend like the bones don't exist. Confront the bones and speak to the valleys. Attend to them. Confront what's there. Speak to your broken places. Speak to your valleys. Speak to your bones. And that's what Ezekiel did. In the valley full of dry bones, Ezekiel gives a sermon. Ezekiel gives attention. Ezekiel starts speaking to the bones in his valley, even though it was a reminder of what life could have been and should have been. And yet, when Ezekiel starts speaking,
the music stops, the credits roll, but off in the distance, we hear a faint sound of what could be the sound of rattling bones. Maybe it's a sign that things could possibly get better from here. And God, that is our prayer today. That as the lights fade and the music rolls, that we hear possibility. Not confirmation that things will get better. Not affirmation that things will get better. But sometimes, God, we just need to hear an inkling of possibility. An inkling that this is not the end. An inkling that this is a comma and not a period. An inkling that, God, in the midst of the exile, you are still doing something. In the midst of captivity, you are still God. Because, God, as some of us, or some of them, felt like exiles in a foreign land, God, sometimes we feel like spiritual exiles. Sometimes we don't feel close to you, and there's something, and sometimes we feel so distant from you. And even sometimes we feel distant from the people around us, or even distant from the place that we know that we are called to be. And God, we just need to hear the sound of rattling bones. Because we are reminded of the same God that created the world by the sound of his voice and took dust of the earth and breathed life into them. Because with you, all things are possible. Amen.